Amen, right? That's a fitting song for us to sing here this morning. Jesus Christ, our living hope. And I invite you to turn to Romans 12 with me this morning. We're going to be a few places, but that's going to be our main place that we're going to start from and come back to. So I asked the question, really, as I was thinking about what to do next. We finished the Gospel of John, right? And so I began to ask the question, so what next, right? I read the Gospel of John. I have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, who is also God, very God. I believe he died for my sins, and I have put my faith and trust in that work. I believe he rose from the grave, and he is my Lord. And by the way, that's how I came to Christ, actually. A rancher shared his faith, gave me the Gospel of John, said, go read this. And I went and read it. And in my room, kneeled down and accept Christ. So what next, right? Right? What now? What does this mean for me? Do I go on living life like before, but now with fire insurance, right? That's the only thing that's changed. Or do I quickly change the external things of my life? And I remembered, I thought, well, yeah, I probably need to go to church. And so I was living in the middle of nowhere in Montana. Went to this little town, found a little church, and went in there. By the way, it wasn't a cowboy church. There were just cowboys there. And, I found something strange because right away they wanted to change the way I look, and they didn't want me to put on a cowboy hat and boots. They wanted me to go out and buy a 3-piece suit. And so I did that, believe it or not. And they started saying, get rid of all your records and change all these external things. I began to do that, and the rancher came back after a while, came back to me and said, what are you doing? This is not what God has called you to do in your life. And maybe it is, but why are you doing it? In other words, the why is much more important, right? And so began to think, how do I know then, right? How do I know what God wants for me in my life? And that's what we're going to talk about here for the next few weeks, right? John seems to leave us, right? Kind of limbo there. But actually, the rest of the New Testament is there for us, right? That's why God has given us the whole New Testament. This is why he's given us all these writings, right? And so I want us to look in Romans 12. There's many places we can go here, but I'm coming to Romans 12 here, and to these two verses. I'll explain to you why in a second. Look at these two verses here. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And he begins that verse with that word therefore in verse 1 there, Romans 12, 1. And it may be the biggest therefore in the entire Bible. It's the point of the triangle where everything falls on one side or the other here, right? On one side is all the theology, Romans 1 through 11, all the theology, all the doctrine, all the mercies of God, concerning salvation and sin and grace and even some prophecy there, right? But that's what you have on that one side, right? There's so much there, so much truth there, right? So much truth. The sinfulness of man is explained in Romans 1. Now, all have sinned, all headed for judgment, right? And wrath of God because of their sin. all without excuse. But God in his great mercy, it then Romans explains, in his great mercy, offers salvation, not by works, only through faith, by God's grace, by God's call in your life. And one day this will result in glory, as chapters 9 through 11 pointed out. All of this by God's plan of sending his son to die as a sacrifice for sin, right? So the life of Jesus, the gospel of John, is on this one side, right? But then you have the therefore, on the other side of the therefore, right? You have, okay, what now? That's what you have in Romans. What do we do now that we have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Paul, he doesn't give us a detailed plan, but he begins by really summarizing the what now. We're going to start there this morning. We can separate this into two areas. The first is how you act. The second is how you think. So let's look at that. How you act. First one. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Right? So first, what lies ahead is a believer's life that is presented to God, and who is presenting to God a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. That's our first act. And Paul here, he begins and he says, I urge you, and this is so important for us, literally means to call to one side. And this is Paul. He's like, I'm calling you to my side here to urge you, to spurge you on. It's a picture of someone calling another to his side and lovingly presenting his message to him. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is the church. This is actually the picture of the church. It is brothers and sisters coming alongside each other, urging each other, compelling, strengthening one another towards a holy sacrifice to God. That's what it is. This is the body of the church. This is the essence of everything we do. Hebrews 10:24, it says it this way. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church here in 5:11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And the Greek word of the one another has the idea of urging, of coming alongside. It's all about that. Most of the ministry here at Grace Bible Church encompasses that idea. That's what we're doing. We're coming alongside each other when we do that. Bible studies, home groups is about coming alongside each other. Right? Men's and women's ministries is about coming alongside. Going on a short-term mission trip that we're going to be doing here in a little while. It's about not only serving those youth, those children and teens that we're going there to minister in that gospel mission, but it's about coming alongside each other and encouraging one another and our weaknesses in those things, right? And what we're doing, encouraging one another to grow in Christ during that time. That's the body of Christ. That's what it means. This is why Paul instructs older men to instruct younger men and older women to instruct younger women. It's coming alongside one another. This is what you should be doing when you go have coffee with each other or lunch with each other. This is what fellowship truly is. What fellowship truly is coming alongside. It's not just knowledge. It's not just knowledge, because knowledge without spurring or encouraging or urging is just stagnant. It goes nowhere. It goes nowhere. It sits on the brain, right? But it never works itself out in our lives. That's not the church. Okay? This is a church, right? So this is why Paul's doing this. Another reason Paul doesn't command here, but urges, right? Is we aren't about commanding each other, is because of the motivating factor that he gives us here, right? The motivating factor to present our lives to God as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. And the motivating factor, look there, is by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. It's not by my will or my might or by a command. It is an expression of our love and our awe and our adoration towards God because of his mercy on our life. You see, it's because of that, because of our love and our awe and our honor of the mercies that he has had upon our life. That's what Paul means by the mercies of God. All of salvation is expressed in the mercies of God, right? And the Christian life should be motivated by that mercy upon our life. That's our motivation. That's the motivation Paul puts out here for us also, you see. Paul is saying in essence, therefore, now that you are justified by grace, right, through faith, now that you are at peace with God, now that you are redeemed from the power of sin, now that you are being progressively set apart from the world unto God, right, being sanctified, made holy, right, and finally, knowing that you will all soon be glorified and be with God, right? All of this because why? Because of the mercy of God. Because God chose you. You were running. You were dead. You were without hope. And God came after you. And he chose you and called himself to you. Called you to himself, sorry. There, right? On the basis of these precious, magnificent mercies, undeserved mercies of God, right? Paul begs Christians to live a certain way. That's what he's saying there. Okay? Live a certain way because of this. Paul pleads for the brethren here to give God their bodies. Look there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. So this is number one on the question, now what? And it is this. Now what is our spiritual service of worship? We have a spiritual service of worship, really. It means really here to perform religious rites as part of worship. This is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter, and he writes there in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, look at, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We belong, here's the reality, we're all priests. We belong, he says, to a royal priesthood. And what do we know about priests? Well, they have a spiritual service that they do, and that's what Paul is saying here, right? You belong to a royal priesthood, and you have a spiritual service of worship, all of us, right? And the Greek word there, spiritual, isn't what we think of as spiritual, okay? It pertains to the reason or the mind. It doesn't really mean spiritual as we think of it. It's better translated reasonable or rational. What Paul is saying is something like this. If you weigh all of God's mercy towards you, right, in light of who you are, your sinfulness, right, your hopelessness, the fact that you're an enemy of righteousness, the only reasonable response is to lay your life on the altar for God, for him who came and redeemed you. Our only reasonable, right, spiritual service of worship is to present to God all that we are and all that we have. That's what he's telling us here. That's what he's saying to you here. This is our worship. This is our daily worship. God, all that I am is yours because of all that you are. That's what it is. That's the first step to acknowledge. God, all that I am is yours because of all that you are. And what is worship except acknowledging God for who he is in all his glory, right? That's what we do when we worship through song and through our mouth. This is our life. This is what we do in songs of praise, right? But if lips of praise don't match our walk of life, we are all doctrine and no duty, right? That's all we are. We're empty, clanging cymbals. That's all we are. So Paul gives us here some elements of this spiritual worship. Look at this. He gives it to us so well here, right? In general, what does it look like? Well, the first thing is, he says, present your bodies. And we touched on this, right? Number one, present your bodies. Therefore, I urge your brethren by the mercy of God to present your bodies. And present literally simply means to place or set beside or near to someone's disposal. The English dictionary notes that to present is to bring or introduce into the presence of someone, especially of superior rank or status, right? To make a gift, to convey to another as a possession. And so Paul's saying to present your bodies means give yourself to God as, here's a gift, here's my gift, right? I'm giving this to you as your possession. To the Corinthian church, Paul said this, I love this, and he says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8. And the Corinthians had a lot of problems, but they all also did some amazing things here. And in Corinthians 8, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And here it is. Because of God's grace, what happened to these people in these churches? That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They wanted to support Paul and his ministry and all the rest of the saints. And this, he says, not as we had expected, but they first, look what he says, gave of themselves and to us by the will of God. They first gave of themselves to the Lord. That's the first thing. You can give all the money in the world to missions. Actually, what the church in America has found out is people are much more willing to give you 10 bucks and 10 minutes of their time. Much more willing to give some money than themselves to the Lord. And here Paul says, we didn't even expect it. How deep your love for the Lord was, but you gave of themselves to the Lord first. See, God cannot fill that which he does not have. He can't empower what has not been given over to him. So present your body, Paul says here. The Holy Spirit says here, present yourself. Why the body? Right? Is the point the body and not the mind, the body only? Well, it can't be the body only because verse 2, he's very clearly going to talk about the mind, right? The renewal of your mind. The point is to stress that your body counts, that you belong to God, mind and body, or you don't belong to him at all. Your body matters. But the offering of the bodies of our bodies is not the offering of our body looks, okay? But our body behavior. In the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but because of the way it acts. The body is given to us to make visible the beauty of Christ, we're told. And Christ, at the hour of his greatest, greatest moment, didn't look so beautiful, did he? Right? Actually, Isaiah tells us he was repulsive to look like. Look at it. Isaiah 53 describes him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, the beauty of Christ is the beauty of love, isn't it? It's the beauty of sacrifice, not the beauty of looks, but the beauty of love and sacrifice. So number one, present your body. Secondly, that leads us to the second point. It's very simple, right? A living and holy sacrifice. And living means alive. That's what it means, right? It means a life that is lived out. Let every act of your body be an act of worship. That is, let every act of your living body be demonstrated by the mercies of God, right? Everything that I do is a demonstration of the mercies of God in my life, right? Not self, right? All these acts, right, is a demonstration of mercy of God, right? And to demonstrate that God and Christ is your treasure. Not yourself, not self, but God is your treasure. Christ is more precious to you than anything, especially yourself, And then he says here, it's a holy sacrifice. And that simply means to be set apart, to be set apart from the world unto God for a special purpose. It means that this is a tall order. It means that this is a calling to set apart your life. And the question may be, well, what part of my life? And the answer is all of it. My work, my play, my relationships, my speech, my thoughts, my actions are set apart, right? As a sacrifice to God. And we're thinking, I'd rather you given me 10 commandments, huh? Right? It'd be just much easier. I'd rather you change the way that I dress and let me live the way I want to live. Right? That's the heart of man. Sacrifice here, though. It means that which is offered as a sacrifice or an act of sacrificing or offering. It means a living holy sacrifice is a life that is surrendered to God simply in every area of life, right? Every area of life. And I know we would, in our humanity, right? In the struggle in our heart, we'd have rather had, like I said, 10 commandments or a set of rules. I love board games that have rules because I can work around any rule that you can give me. Honestly, right? Oswald Chambers said, it is of no value to God to give him your life for death. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, to let him have all your strength that have been saved and sanctified through Jesus. This is what acceptable. This is what is acceptable, he says, to God. And that's number three here. Acceptable to God. What does this add to a holy living sacrifice? It adds the purpose. It adds the object of this life. The object of this life is to be acceptable to God. And it makes God explicit here, doesn't it? It reminds us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. It reminds us that all of these words are describing an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship, and God is at the center of it. Not you, you see. Not you. And I love our worship team. They've come together and they've come up with mottos or goals, and one that I love is that we're up here to get out of the way so that people can worship God in truth and spirit. You know, we don't want to be in the way is the idea, right? It gives us a standard for striving, be acceptable to God, right? Now, what's an acceptable sacrifice to God? The body of the animal presented in the Old Testament sacrifice was to be without spot or blemish. It means to be the best. It means to be the cleanest, the purest, right? So is God calling our sacrifice to be without sin or the best? Is that what he's calling? Is that the only sacrifice that is considered worship acceptable to him? Unfortunately, there are some who see it this way and they turn worship into acts of protecting the body by fighting sin and to acts of what they determine is the best. I when I was going to school in California, I was working with some other youth pastors and they had this idea. And so everything we had to do had to be the best for God. And so if we had a t-shirt for camp, it had to be the best t-shirt and it had to be the bestest. And is that what God is really calling for here, right? And what happens there is God no longer becomes the object, but really your own self-righteousness becomes the object in that case, right? And this always leads to self-righteousness, which leads to legalism. Setting up a bunch of rules. Now, God doesn't want us to sin. And he'll say much about that in coming in Romans as it goes on, right? In the future in Romans. But here he's talking about worshiping him with your life. He's talking about an attitude of worship that reflects the worthiness of his mercies. And obviously it's not reflected in sin, but it's also not reflected in simple good works that anyone can do, right? Or simple, you know, loving someone for the sake of love. All brought about by human will and desire. David understood what God wanted in this area. And he prays this in Psalm 51. Listen to what he says here. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it to you. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You may want burnt sacrifices. You may want good t-shirts or whatever, right? But what you first want is what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And what's that describing? A life that is broken and given to God. And those other things may come or not come from it. Right? The difference is not the presence of works and the absence of sin, but the presence of God and the absence of self. That's what he's calling for first. The other stuff will come from it. That is worship. That is your service. So the first now what is worship God prayer, presenting your life to him for his glory. It's a heart attitude that says, the object of my life is you, God, right? More of you, less of me. It reminds us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. It reminds us that it is not the presence of works and the absence of sin, but the presence of God and the absence of self. And the aim of that life is to reflect what? The gracious mercies of God that have been freely given to us, right? The second answer to the now and what question is found in verse 2. We're gonna hit this just a little bit here this morning and point out some important things. Verse 2 gives us both a negative and positive command or action and then a purpose. Now look at this. Now, and so it's connected to it. And do not be conformed to this world. That's the don't do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the do. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That's the purpose. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. The second answer to the now and what is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed to this world first though, right? This is our former life, not to be conformed by this world. Conform means according to the pattern or the mold or the fashion, to be fashion-like, right? To be the same pattern outwardly. The meaning is to form or mold or our one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards. And who does this? Well, everyone does, right? Every human being does this without thinking in the world, huh? I mean, just look, watch the world. They follow, don't they? They follow. Now, many Christians grab this and make it all about, again, transforming the external, and they begin to pick and choose what they feel is good in the world, right? And what is not good. And it becomes, again, you know, the way we dress or what we eat. There's, you know, a million Christian diets, or there's Christian yoga, and there's whatever. I don't know. You know, and we begin to pick and choose and say, this is good, this is bad, this isn't good, this isn't bad, this means it's good. And I'm not saying that none of this matters, but what matters most is how we get to our conviction. We can't say you can't wear shorts to church because the world wears shorts. Because the world also wears pants, right? If you took out all the instruments that the world uses for music, we'd be left with, well, we can't even use two sticks, can we? Because they use in places, right? We'd be left with no instruments. Yet there are Christians who would argue that certain instruments are of the world and others aren't. So what does being conformed to this world mean? Well, the word here is not cosmos. It's not the earth that you see, right? It's aeon. It's age. It means the age, to this age. The age is the fallen, unredeemed philosophy of life. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be conformed to the unredeemed philosophy of life. So the context here is the opposite of being conformed to this world is a renewed mind. So the result of being conformed to this world is what? A depraved mind, a mind that thinks like the world, right? And so being conformed to the world is being conformed to the world's values and truths and morals. And who does that? Again, everyone, huh? It just happens. You don't think it happens? Watch your little kids. Where did they learn that? Right? It's everywhere. It's the world. And we know that the rule of this world is who? It's the devil. It's the devil. It results in outward acts, right? And appearances. But it happens inwardly. See, it happens in the mind. It's happening through every world venue there is. I think I use an example once. It's like you can try to keep your kids out of the world and say, I'm going to stick them in a box and put them up on top of the hill. And then the kid looks up and there's an advertisement on the inside of the box, you know, and you forgot about that. See, the world will get you. The world is there, right? In 1 Peter 1:4, it says this. It says, it's actually the only other place that the word conformed is used. And he says this in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And that's what? Conformed to the world, conformed to the former lusts, the value of the world, right? In your ignorance. I love how he says it that way because you don't know that's happening in your life. It's just happening, right? But notice what he said in verse 13. If we jump backwards, therefore prepare your minds, he said, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for actions. So stop being conformed to the pattern, the thinking, the value of this age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform. It's metamorpho. It denotes a change, a place or condition, right? It means to shape or to form. It's a term we get metamorphosis, which in biology denotes the change of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Right? And so transform, it speaks of an outward change caused by an inward reality. Something's happening inward, right? We are to be changed from the inside out. And the key word there is renewing, meaning to turn out fresh, to know a newness in its own way, right? It means that the person is different than they were in the past. You see? A new heart. A new Lord. A new home. A new purpose. A new goal. A new identity. Be transformed by all those new things. That's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about. So what is Paul? What are the most important things that the Spirit of God, that God's Word wants you to understand of newness? Right? You have a completely new identity. And here in this context, it happens in a renewed mind. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of thinking. The word says you are what, the world says what, you are what you eat, right? But the word of God says you are what you think. What we once thought was good is changing. What we once valued is changing. What we once approved of is changing. And it's a process, like the caterpillar is a process. Right? It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it happens from the inside out. And Paul gives us a great picture of that struggle. It's a battle inside of us, doesn't it? Isn't it? Ephesians speaks of it this way in Ephesians 4:22. It says there that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And we found out from Peter that lust comes from where? From what you've been taught in ignorance, huh? That's not being conformed to the world. That's the same idea, not being conformed, right? And that you, verse 23, be renewed by this in the spirit of your mind. That's the inward transformation, how you think, how you reason, and it results in what you value, what you cherish, and so on, right? And the result, verse 24, look, and you put on a new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what you put on, you see? And it happens from the inside out. That's what he's telling you there, you see? It happens from the inside out. So what we see now is that the nonconformity is not just a forced external don't do, don't touch, don't taste, right, etc., but an internal, natural, transformed mind that flows from our new values, our new treasures, our new moral compass, right? Our new identity, our new love, our new hope. We can go on and on. And I know most of you here can make a huge list of that, right? And the goal is, the important word here is prove, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Prove means to test, to put to the test, to make a trial, to verify, to discern, to prove. You see? I am caught in a dilemma in life. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I look for a rule? Do I look for a command? Often the Bible doesn't have it, right? So what do I look to do? I look to please God. I ask myself, can I do this and lay my life on the altar as a sacrifice to God, or can I not? And if I can, then I have proven the will of God. And if I can't, I have proven the will of God. The word prove there, it's a hard word in English to bring about because it carries two ideas. It has the idea of testing and proving something's value. And the other idea is the capacity to assess it and approve of a value when you see it. And so the NAS is trying to interpret the Greek Testament as word for word translation, and they use a single English word and they say prove, which I said is hard to convey the truth. The NIV, where it intends, the intention was to translate the meaning of Greek words, they use two words and they read it like this. They say, then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. That's the full idea there. Then I can test and prove what God's will is. Now, why is that important? Simply because it tells us that being transformed by the renewing of your mind is more than just right thinking. It's also right valuing. Huh? It's also right valuing. When I was really young, when I was a child, I convinced my sister to trade me her dimes for nickels. I told her nickels were money and dimes are money, but nickels are much bigger than dimes. That was all true, wasn't it? What she didn't know was the value of the coins, right? I mean, she took it, we traded, she put her money in the bank, but was still too young to go to the store and spend it herself. She had no idea the value, right? She had knowledge. I'm not proud of it, and I did get in trouble. Just about the time I convinced her that paper money could burn but not pennies. Well, Paul's not just gathering up enough knowledge so that you can make good and right decisions. It's not just change what you know. It's also change the way you think, right? Change what you value, what you approve of. That's what he's talking about there. The root of the new Christian in verse 2 is a profoundly renewed mind. It doesn't just think clearly. It doesn't just gather new information, right? But it accesses it clearly, right? It takes it and begins to value properly and approve correctly, right? And it does this in conjunction or combination with the knowledge, biblical, God-centered knowledge that is being gained. Right? And that's where I want to begin next week. So what knowledge has God given us? A lot. But where should we start? And I think we start in our identity, isn't it? It's new. It's new. So next week we'll begin to look at some of that biblical knowledge that should transform, should change what we value, how we think. Right? So you read the Gospel of John and you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that he died for the forgiveness of your sins. And you believe that he rose from the grave and that he is now Lord of your life. What next? You worship God by presenting your life to him for his glory. A heart attitude that says, God, you are the object of my life. I don't exactly know what that looks like, right? And we find out that it often doesn't look like what we think it might look like. And it doesn't all look the same in areas of our life. And secondly, stop being conformed to the philosophy and thoughts, the wisdom of this world. But be transformed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed, right, about what you value, what you approve of, what you see and how you see every aspect of your life. The goal to know and understand God's will in your life. To goal, right? Now let me end with this. I love this. When Jesus was on this earth, someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? You here probably know the answer to that, right? And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He told him this. He said, Matthew 22 records that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, right? In essence, this working out that Paul is telling us to do in Romans 12, right? It's the same essence of working out the greatest commandment. Look at it here. With all your heart. That's the seat of your emotions. It's the desires that direct your life, isn't it? You say it all the time. I did it because I love this. Why are you marrying this person? I love them. Right? Why do you eat ice cream? I love it. And with all your soul. Well, in Hebrew, that designates life itself. That is your life. And with all your mind. And again, in the Hebrew, that is what? It's a seat of reasoning. Seat of reasoning. And it's motivated by, what did Jesus said? Love. Love your God this way. Love God this way. It's the greatest commandment. It's the transformed new life, isn't it? It's a new life in Christ. Likewise, our spiritual service of worship, our life surrendered to God, and the transforming progression of our mind must flow from our love towards God because of the mercies of God upon our life, huh? We're going to praise with our lips. Worship team, come on up. We're going to praise. Lord on high, he is exalted. Holy is his name, right? Let us pray that we live a life that reflects the declaration of our lips. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ that changes our life. And it is my prayer and the prayer of all these saints. I know, Lord, that it reflects in a changed life. My prayer, God, is that we come alongside each other, that we urge each other, we spur one another on, Lord, to present our lives to you as sacrifice, that we come alongside each other, urging one another to look at your word and your truth and listen to the Spirit, your Spirit in our lives, Lord, to change the way that we think, Lord, to see your values and your hope, your truths, Lord, rather than the world's. And these, Lord, and we will end up walking in a life that is your will and therefore glorifying you. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Amen.